This morning, Carrie and I, as it was just getting light, we were holding just a 2-week-old Labradoodle puppy, a beautiful little white puppy. And as I was holding her close, I noticed her eyes are starting to open. Eyes are just starting to open. And Carrie got all excited. It's like, oh, look at that. You know? And we both just were thinking, what a miracle, you know, life is. And it kind of makes me wonder, how does God respond when our eyes begin to open about things? Scripture writes, Paul writes in Colossians, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened to know the riches of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Now, because these are Presbyterian Labradoodle puppies, 11 of them have already been predestined to their homes. It's a little more complicated than that, but honestly, 11 of them have already found homes. But there's this one who doesn't have a home yet, and he's a smaller, he's like the smallest guy. But we know that doesn't mean that he's going to be the smallest guy. But today, we gave him a little mama time, and we just, you know, so that he could just spend time with mama and nurse, and you know, it was just a beautiful thing to see this. But you know, you think about it, sometimes God does that for us. God gives us that time with him where it's just us, and that time is precious. It's precious. And my prayer is that as we go to his word today, that it can be like that for us, that he'll strengthen us in him. Have you ever believed in something so much that when it happened, you really weren't very surprised by it? That's called a gift of faith when that happens. And I usually don't have that. Some people have that kind of gift of faith. My mother had it. And I used to see it. I never understood it. I was frustrated by it sometimes. Because like, how can you know? You know? But God did give it to me when we were building this building. It was very interesting that somehow part of me just knew that we were going to make it. And the only way that I knew was because God did that. The Bible talks about two kinds of faith, and both are beautiful. One is the gift of saving faith that is God's gift for all who come to Jesus and are born anew through his Spirit, who believe that he died for our sins and rose from the dead so that we could enter into a redeemed and loving relationship with our Creator. So that's one kind of faith. But the other faith is where God lets you in, maybe just to a small degree, but he lets you in on some of the things he is about to do. And when he does it, it hasn't happened yet, but you have this sense that it is going to happen. And you don't know how that you know that. C.S. Lewis writes about this. And, that God, of course, exists outside of time. So nothing is like tomorrow for God. He sees it all in one moment. And basically, God kind of lets you in. and you sense that because you're close to him, And when it happens, your response is almost matter of fact. It's like, well, of course. Of course he did. And that kind of faith is also a special gift from God. And we need to talk about this kind of faith because the difference it can make in our lives is wonderful. It's wonderful. And there's no better place to start than the story of this particular guy in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Matthew 8, 5 through 13. It's a well-known story. Let's go there. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" And the centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go. Let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. Let's pray again. Lord, help us with this. Help us to sort this through, to understand it. Help us to believe like this man. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, you got to understand what a radical thing is going on here. You know, just imagine that Germany won World War II, right? And they're the occupying force, and they're brutal. And let's imagine that Jesus lives in that time. I know there are a lot of ironies in putting all this together, but imagine that a guy comes to him in a Nazi officer's uniform, right? With this kind of faith. I mean, that's how they saw the Romans. That's who they were. They were this brutal, occupying power. And you know, they had decimated Jerusalem before, and they'd do it again. But this guy is different. I mean, first of all, he's a centurion, so he's over at least 100 men. But there's something about him. He's not brutal. He has some compassion about him. And he's poignantly self-aware. And his servant, whom he cares deeply for, is paralyzed and in pain. Now, you got to understand that Jesus would not, really could not, under the circumstances, tell this man, just because of who he is, "I'm going to come to your house." So he asks him, "Would you like me to go and heal him?" And the centurion replies, verse 8 and 9, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word, my servant will be healed, for I'm a man under authority, soldiers under me. I say, this one, go, and he goes, that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." Now go on to verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. He's amazed. And he says to those following him, "Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such faith." Think about that. He's talking to Jews. He's talking to God's chosen people, and they know they are. And man, You know, this is a non-Jew who some might have referred to and did as a Gentile dog, just not to his face. And Gentiles, especially Romans, are regarded as idolatrous and brutal. But Jesus points to this guy and says, you can learn from him. You can learn from him. And this is Jesus saying this. This is the rabbi of rabbis whom the disciples are following, and they know he's the Son of God. He has the words of eternal life, and he says about this Roman, you can learn from him. When he says, truly I tell you, whenever you see Jesus saying that, truly I tell you, it's like highlighting it and underscoring it. It's like, listen, listen very carefully. You can learn from him. Look at him. Really look at him. So this is a teaching moment. Jesus says in verses 11 and 12, many will come from the east and west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, that's representative of the people of Israel in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Of course, Jesus has come. And if you read Isaiah and Jeremiah, you see that God is reaching out to his people, but they keep rejecting him again and again, and pushing back. And Jesus seems to quote those books more than any other, I think. But let's scroll things back. Go back to that moment where Jesus is amazed. What's that like? I mean, this, what the guy says, it's like this mic drop moment. I mean, and it's like that. We need to look at this for a moment because, man, if we could have even just a little bit of faith like that, wouldn't you love it? Sincerely, wouldn't you like to amaze Jesus? Notice where the centurion's faith rests. He's not saying, I just believe that you're going to do this, Lord. I have no doubt about it. It hasn't happened yet. And sometimes when we want something dearly, our thoughts, our emotions, our wills become so wrapped up in it that we can't see anything else happening other than what we're wanting. And this is not that, and we have to be so careful with that. We have to be so careful with that, especially when we're asking for something good. Because our eyes are on what we want more than anything else. And that's understandable, especially if we're asking for good things like the healing of a loved one, like this man was requesting. But there's something else going on here, something different about the way that he's asking. And this is really the key to the whole thing. He's not demanding or, you know, naming and claiming, as we sometimes hear said. He's not saying this is going to happen no matter what. And think about the way he's going about it. In one sense, he's in a position to order Jesus. But he's not. That's not his heart. And his faith isn't in an outcome, in I've got to have this just this way. Yes, he's asking for something, but again, he's not demanding. And what is so different, and it's just a slight click on the dial, but it ends up in an entirely different direction. What's so different is that his faith is in someone. Someone. Go back a little further, and you'll see what really is amazing. You can tell that he has really thought about Jesus and who he is. This isn't about just what he's asking for. Not at all. This is so much bigger. This is the Roman centurion. This is the occupying power. This is the guy who's over all the soldiers in the street. And what is the first word out of his mouth to Jesus? Lord. Lord. And they don't use it blithely like we do, Lordy, Lordy, kind of thing. This is a gesture of respect. This is a gesture of, you are above me. What? This is the Roman centurion saying this? It's not just sir. It's more than that. And then he doubles down. Just the word the first time from him would have made everyone in the room go silent. But then he adds to it again. Lord. He says it twice, and then he says, I don't deserve for you to come under my roof. What? Do you see that? The man is humble. And God loves humility. The man is in a position to make demands, but he's not making any. He could be like, look, you Jewish healer, I've heard about you. You come here and heal my servant. Ever do that with God? I know I have sometimes. But what he's saying, I myself am a man under authority, that whole thing, he's recognizing where Jesus has come from. Think about that faith. It's not just who Jesus is in terms of the guy standing. It's where he's come from, what he represents, who he really is. Lord. I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. And then when he goes into this, I'm a man under authority, it's it's a statement of faith that's like a salute. It's almost an act of worship. The man is asking of Jesus, but he places Jesus first. His faith isn't in what he wants. It's in the person and character of Jesus more than anything else. What he's asking for is a subset under that. It's just this, you know, yes, I want my servant to be healed, but Lord. Here's the point. When we go to him for him, and not just for ourselves, but for him above all things, and that's not an easy thing to do. I mean, it's unusual what this man does in the sight of all of these Jewish people standing around. Lord, to humble himself in the way he does. But when we go to him for him, he meets us. He meets us with himself. We know the outcome. Verse 13, then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." Now, what did he really believe? Oh, he absolutely believed that Jesus could do it. But why? Because he believed in Jesus most of all. It's like the pastor who's giving a children's sermon and says, "What has two big hind paws and two little front paws and chubby cheeks and a bushy tail?" And a little boy answers, "Pastor, it sounds like a squirrel, but it must be Jesus." Because the answer always is Jesus. And that's the place where we have to get to. It's like when my son was wrestling with his addiction. I've mentioned this many times, but he has these friends whom God has brought through so much, and they're surfers who are former addicts. And they're like, "Dude, come to Jesus. Just come to Jesus. We'll figure the rest out later." And if that's the attitude of our hearts, you know, you may be a mess. "Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof, but yes, I'm going to ask this. But you're the one under authority. I'm just under you here." But the more we do that, the more we place ourselves under God in that way, I think the closer he comes to us. That's what James writes about in the fourth chapter. When he talks about humbling yourselves before God, he says, "Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you." Well, what does it look like when God draws near to you? In this instance, it looks like, "Go, your servant's healed." I mean, man. And I look at this faith that this guy had. And it's not just this passive faith. It's not just, "Yes, I believe." It's active faith. There's part of him that says, "I will seek Jesus out. I will humble myself before him. I will go before him, and I don't care who's watching, I will ask." And yes, he's motivated by his love for his servant, but when we humble ourselves before him like that, then I believe that sometimes his spirit can draw so close to us that he shows us things that he's going to do. And it's not that we know that in the moment, it's just that our hearts kind of go there and we ask the things that he wants us to ask for. And it's difficult to sort that all out because our wills can be so strong. But the point is just to get close to him. Because if we do, even if the thing that we're asking for doesn't happen because it's just, you know, we're saying, "My will be done," then he's going to help us in that place because he knows. That's his heart. Again, James, the fourth chapter that we were looking at in Sunday school, talks about how God yearns for us. So if he knows our heart and he knows our hearts are broken in a particular place, he will draw near to us. And we may not get what we're asking for, but we'll get him. And nothing matters more. absolutely nothing matters more. So we want to have that active faith that will seek him out. David put it this way in Psalm 37:4, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And what that means is that he becomes our heart's desire. But I don't know about you, I know that's something that I have to ask for, because that doesn't come naturally, right? Lord, help me to delight in you. Help me to want you more than anything else. And as we will to seek him out, and he helps us in that, again, he meets us there. Think about what happened in Nazareth. Jesus did not do many miracles there, Scripture says, because of their lack of faith. But what? What was it? It wasn't faith in the miracles. It was they were rejecting him because of their lack of faith in him. I think of how in the history of Israel, you know, God leads his people. I mean, does all of these incredible miracles in Egypt, right? Leads them to the very border of the promised land. But then only two of them get to go in. Joshua and Caleb. Why? They saw the giants in the land just like everyone else did. They knew what they were up against. These guys are seasoned warriors. They knew. But what they knew more was the one who had brought them out of captivity, the one who had provided for them in the wilderness, you know, manna and water from the rock, him. And as long as we're with him, it'll be all right. It'll be all right. I want to have that kind of faith. There are people in my life who need me to have that kind of faith. And I want to have that kind of faith for them. I don't want to miss out on promised lands that God is saying, if only you had asked, if only you had believed, if only you had come to me. But you're so busy running after your own stuff. You've missed it. I don't want to miss it. But to go there, I need to go to him. Most of all, humble myself before him, be with him, and leave the rest in his hands. May we pray. Help us in this, Lord. Help us in this. You alone can define what it looks like for each of us. But I thank you that you love each of us individually, with this tender love that goes deeper than we know. And we do believe that. We thank you, Father. We thank you that's your heart for us. Help us to have a heart for you, where you truly matter most of all. We can't do it unless you help us. But we thank you that you long to, you yearn for us. In Jesus' name, amen. God shows us that yearning in the incarnation. I'm going to go down there. I'm going to become one of them. And so Jesus takes bread and breaks it. You know, the night before he goes to the cross, this is my body broken for you. Take, eat. And after they've eaten, he picks up the cup and says, this cup is the covenant. And to the Jews, the covenant meant what God did with Abraham, making him their very own people. And Jesus says, this is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sin. All of you, drink of it. And he calls us to come to him with that kind of humble faith that just says, Lord, yes, I believe you died for my sins. I believe you came for me. I believe, and even though I don't understand how it all works, I believe that on the cross, you came to save me. And I receive that. I receive you. I receive your salvation. And I want to live with you. I want to live for more, for what you have for those you love. If you and I pray like that, he'll meet us in that place. And it's not just words. It's something his Spirit does inside of us that changes us and opens our eyes to things that we never saw before, gives us strength and help. And I encourage you, if you have received him, come to this table. Come to this table. He waits to meet us here because he loves us. He waits to give us more of himself as we seek him. So may we do that. I'd like to ask if the elders would come forward at this time. And they may be waiting for us in Sunday school. We don't have a second piece, but I think Bob is in Sunday school. I'll just go ahead and bring Bob in. And Bob?
Yeah.
Are you in a good place?
Yeah.
Yeah, I know. He was waiting for the music, just as I thought. Come on up. And Ken will be available to pray. And we never want to be scripted at Peace Church. It's always it's always different. Please come as the Lord leads you. Come. Oops. Thank you. You know, answers to prayer are wonderful. They are wonderful. Because sometimes when you see them, it's like, I know why it was. I know that God is near, and it's not just me. You know, you see this, you realize God did it. And when you walk with him, you see that happen. When you ask him more, you see that more. And we don't want to miss that, but there's only one thing that's better. Beautiful Savior. Beautiful Savior. And I think there's only one way to really see that, get there, and that's time. Sometimes we have to just take time. Lord, I'm just going to be with you more than anything else. I'm going to stop asking. I'm going to lay it all down. I'm just going to be with you. Just because when we lay it all down, he picks us up. He leads us in his paths. No better place to be. There's peace. There's hope. There's strength. Lord, help us to live there this week. Keep us in this, we pray. We believe. Help our unbelief. And most of all, help us to just love and believe in you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all God's people say, amen. Go in peace and stick around in peace. You'll have a great lunch if you do.